series on So Now What? So Now What? We had a little break in that series when we had our Holy Spirit Encounter weekend last weekend, and we're back to that series, kind of continuing on from where we had left off. Talking about where are we headed this year? What is it this year that God's doing? Last week we talked about building bridges, and we talked about, you know, the week before that about New Year's resolutions and moving into this year and saying, God, we want to put you in the center. We want to put you in the focus. And so we're going to continue this morning along on that series. And this series, if you know John chapter 4, a big portion of it, a big part of it is talking about the woman, that Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and that interaction that Jesus has as he is as tired and has been walking and takes a break at that side of that well and has this interaction with this woman who is there in the high noon, in the heat of the day, getting water from the well. And he asks her for some water. He asks her for some water. And so this interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well is kind of what we're focused on. We're kind of talking about that, and we're relating that to what God is speaking to us in terms of where we're headed and what it is that we're called to. And so we learned about our need to build bridges a couple weeks ago, because we're called to go out and make disciples. We're called to go out and make disciples. Jesus calls us to that in the Great Commission. It requires us to be people who build bridges into people's lives. Matthew chapter 28, again, it says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. So we talked about that bridge. We talked about that bridge that God built through Jesus, right? We talked about that, how he repaired that broken relationship with humanity, going back, all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. How Jesus came and he repaired that break in that relationship, built a bridge with the cross. And we also talked about how we need to build bridges to the broken and the hurting around us in Jesus' name. We talked about that. We need to build bridges to the broken, the hurting, and the people around us in our community and in our circle of influence that need to know about Jesus. Build bridges. And then finally, we talked about how we can build bridges into our community, actually, and into other cultures. And when I talk about cultures, I'm not just talking about ethnic cultures. I'm talking about other cultures that exist in the community. There are cultures or subcultures of 4x4ers. People that love 4x4ing, their whole life is about 4x4ing. They have big trucks, and they've got big 4x4 wheels, and they've got all kinds of gear and money sunk into those things. And every moment that they're not making money to put things in their 4x4 truck, they are out there ripping it up in the mountains, up in the Tules, I guess, somewhere around behind Gibson's. I know, Tyler, you guys were out in the snow there, was that last week, getting stuck and all kinds of stuff. You didn't get stuck. Other people got stuck, and you helped them out, right? Yeah, that's right. So, you know, there are subcultures, right? There are subcultures of people that love flying model airplanes. I mean, that's what they do. This morning, maybe Sunday morning on a nice summer day, they're not at church. They're in a park. They're congregated together. It's their subculture. They're gathered together to go and fly airplanes, you know? And so we need to build bridges into other cultures, into other subcultures. It's what we need to do. And Leslie shared a couple weeks ago about her experience with building a bridge into the Indo-Canadian culture after we got married. And she shared a little bit about that and how God was in all of that and continues to be in all of that. You see, the fact is that when we build bridges, God shows up and says, hey, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that. And there's going to be some conversations that are going to happen on that bridge. And if we don't build those bridges, those opportunities, they don't exist. They don't happen. So we need to be moving in that direction. And so that was a couple weeks ago. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to continue the conversation. We want to focus on today's message titled Forgive. Forgive. Don't condemn. Forgive. Forgive. Forgiveness is an amazing, amazing thing. I've been reflecting on forgiveness, just the word forgiveness, the act of forgiveness, and how we are set free. We are all set free. We are saved. If you know Jesus and you've been forgiven for your sin, you are free. You're free. No longer captive, no longer in bondage. You're free. Jesus sets you free and we're forgiven. I love that. I love the concept, the idea, and how we can forgive others as he's forgiven us. And not only are they set free, we're set free. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk a little bit about. So let's take a look at the scripture together this morning as Jesus has asked for some water from this Samaritan woman. And this is what it says in John chapter 4, verse 13 to 26, as this interaction continues to unfold. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right." "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." It sounds a little sarcastic when she kind of says that. "You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Let's deflect, eh? A little bit of deflecting going on there. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." You know, it's an interesting interaction. And to just read it quickly, you go, "Oh, okay, well, you know, they had this little talk, and, you know, on they went." But no, as you see that, as you, you know, picture it in your mind, this conversation going on, and he starts to tell her all of these things that there's no way that he should know these things. And she just turns the conversation in a different way. "Let's talk about something else. I don't want to talk about that." We notice something very clearly here, in fact. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't blast her with all of the things that she has done wrong and how she has destroyed marriages, perhaps, or how she's destroyed families because of her sin. She knows that. Jesus could have told her all of that, right? Couldn't he have? He could have told her all that. He could have, you know, I don't think it's just missing because they thought, "Oh, we don't need to add that in there." You know, it would have been in the word. It would have been in the word if he would have gone and just let her know detail for detail. But he didn't need to do that. He could have told her all of that. He could have told her the effects and the consequences of her sinfulness, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he tells her the truth about what is going on in her life. And then he leads her to the saving knowledge of who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your saving knowledge. Thank you, God, that you are the one. You are the one. You are the Messiah. And Lord, even today, there are those that are still waiting for the Messiah to come. But the reality is that you have come and you are here. And you're going to return. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit that we talked about in detail last weekend. Father, would you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit? Reveal to us, God, the fact that we need to be people who forgive and don't condemn. God, as we would build bridges, as we would move forward in your purposes for us as a church, your purposes for us as your people, as individuals, God, help us to understand forgiveness and the need for it. And Lord, would this illustrate for us today how you, Jesus, when you could have done all of that, you didn't. You didn't condemn that woman. You told her the truth, and you led her to salvation. Would you do that with us here today as well? Amen. Amen. So this interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well, it's just this great illustration, I think, of how we are to interact with others and with each other, right? So others outside and you know, each other here in this environment of the church. And, you know, first we see that she's actually, you know, she's actually convicted and not condemned. She's convicted and not condemned by what Jesus is saying to her, revealing what's going on inside her heart, what's going on in her life. You know, and understand something. There is a real difference between condemnation and conviction. There's a difference, a big difference between condemnation and conviction. We're going to talk about that for just a minute here. What is condemnation? What is condemnation? Condemnation comes from Satan, okay? It's where it's meant to tear you down. Condemnation continually points out what a failure you are. That's what condemnation does. You're a failure. You're not worthy. Condemnation just beats on you and hits you and tries to break you down. Condemnation points out what a failure you are and how badly you've messed up. That's what condemnation does. Condemnation is showing you the problem, but avoiding the solution. It shows you what the problem is, but it doesn't lead you to truth. It doesn't lead you to freedom. You see, Jesus did not condemn the world. John 12, verse 47b says this, "I have come to save the world and not to judge it." There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Friends, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Satan, on the other hand, is known. He's actually known for accusing all of us, the brethren. He's accused. He's known for accusing us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." Like, it's not just kind of once in a while. It's day and night. He's at it, accusing us, condemning. Condemnation is damaging to people. It damages people. It hurts people. It destroys people from the inside and leaves long-lasting scars. It's not what God wants for the creation that He loves. In contrast, let's take a look at what conviction is, okay? So we've talked a little bit about just condemnation. What is that? Let's look at what conviction is. Conviction is known in the Bible as godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. God's Word tells us that godly sorrow is what leads us to repentance, right? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 reminds us, it says this, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" You see, condemnation tells you, you are such a failure. Look at what you did. While conviction tells you, come to me and I'll forgive you. It's a big difference there, right? One is freeing. The other one just throws you down in the pit. Not only is God willing to forgive your sins, He actually longs. He deeply desires to do that. He deeply desires to do so. You know, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says this, "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him." 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, conviction shows you the answer to your problem. It shows you the answer to your problem. Conviction shows you what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. And it It takes away our sins. You know, a lot of believers in a lot of churches, they hear condemning thoughts regularly. And some believers even think it's God. They think that it's God telling them this. My friends, nothing could be further from the truth. The Spirit of God brings conviction, not condemnation. You can be free. You can be free knowing that Jesus can forgive, that He can walk you through. You know, many times it's the Holy Spirit that's within us as believers, and it's the one that's convicting us. It's reminding us to look to God. Power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, Jesus leads this woman to salvation. He leads her to salvation. Jesus tells her that He is the Messiah. She believes because she leaves that water jar behind. The word says she left that water jar just sitting there and took off. She wasn't running away. She was running to go tell people about this man, the Messiah, Jesus. She leaves that jar behind, and as she now has the knowledge of living water. It's quite a picture, isn't it? You know, this jar that she would have had to come on probably on a daily basis to come get some water, middle of the day, you know, and there's history there. There's a reason why she had to come in the middle of the day. And she just leaves that jar there. Not that she doesn't need to have water to drink, but she has the living water. She's discovered Jesus. And she goes. And she goes to let people know about what's going on. It's pretty fantastic. John 4, 28 to 30, we read the woman's reaction to that news, right? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And then on in John chapter 4, 39 to 42, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. He stayed for 2 days. Long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." So think about this for a moment, okay? Jesus stops along the path. He's tired. He sits down. He has this interaction with this woman that he's not even, you know, culturally supposed to have an interaction with. He has this interaction with her. He tells her the truth of what's going on in her life. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't beat her up. And what happens? The word says that many more believed. Many more believed because of that. She went out and told a whole bunch of people, "This is what's going on. You got to come down here." And he stays for 2 days doing ministry. I'm sure that he spoke into other people's lives. I'm sure that he let other people know what's going on and he revealed himself to them as well. It's amazing. That's amazing. But think about this, okay? When we have opportunities to speak into people's lives, when we have opportunities to forgive and not condemn, we create those opportunities to allow people to see the truth and the reality of Jesus in us. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to, friends. We're not called to just hold on to that truth and just hang on to it and just come and go every Sunday. And, you know, and if God creates some extraordinary circumstance where I'm going to have an opportunity to just share perfectly at the perfect time when that person actually comes and says, "Tell me about Jesus. Because I want to get saved. I want to let you know before you even start telling me that I'm going to get saved. Anyways, you know, it's low risk." Right? No. It's to go and trust. It's to go and trust that as I've been set free, as I've been forgiven, I can be that hand extended and I can give forgiveness. And for some of us here, we are bound up. We've bound ourselves up in unforgiveness. And it's not a good place to be. I know people that are so bound up in unforgiveness that they've spent 30, 40 years of their life there. And these are believers. These are people who say they love Jesus. But something's disconnected there, friends. Something's disconnected. Because you say you love Jesus and you've been forgiven, but yet you have unforgiveness in your heart for someone else for that kind of time. There's a disconnect there. And we need that freedom. You know, and if you're here this morning, and that's you, for whatever it is, it could be somebody right here in this room, it could be somebody on the other side of the earth. You have unforgiveness towards someone, you need to be set free. You need to be set free. Because that's not something you want to carry on. The reality is that you don't know what tomorrow has in store. And you don't know if that person is going to be around. You don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be around. Who knows? God knows. But the reality is that you have an opportunity today. You've got today. And if you have unforgiveness, man, release that. Be healed. Be set free. Be set free. Why? Why walk around with chains dragging you down? Why walk around with a ball and chain anchored, dragging you, and you can't walk in freedom? Why? I'm not saying it's easy, friends. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. But you got to do the work. You got to do it. You'll be amazed with what God does. Now, let me get back to my notes. You know, for us here today, we must understand that forgiveness is essential for life with God. It's essential. You know, we have been forgiven by God, even though we didn't deserve it ourselves. We didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to be forgiven, but I was. I was forgiven. Surprisingly, forgiveness can be something that in our lives that we find very difficult to give, though. And I know, I've struggled with that in my own past. There's been lots of things in my life, and I've shared a little bit of that with you before, that, boy, you get confronted with stuff, and you think, boy, I got to deal with this. I've got unforgiveness, serious levels of unforgiveness in my heart towards this person or that person. And some of it, you know, is justified because people do horrible things to people. Things that are wrong. Things that they'd probably go to jail for if they were caught. And we walk around carrying those wounds, and we walk around carrying that unforgiveness. And friends, I'm not saying it's easy, but we have to work through that process. And we have to forgive. Christian author Neil Anderson says this in his book, Bondage Breaker. Most of the ground that Satan gains in the lives of Christians is due to unforgiveness. Most of the ground that Satan gains in the lives of Christians is due to unforgiveness. When we don't forgive others, it breeds bitterness, resentment, anger, unkindness, and even despair. And I'm going to add to that, it kills churches. It kills the plan of God in the church. Because the church is us. It's not me. It's not CLA. Stick a sign on this building. That's not it. It's us. It will kill the church if we don't deal with unforgiveness in our lives. Especially one to the other in the family, but also to other people in our lives. You cannot walk in the fullness of God. You cannot walk in His plans free when you have unforgiveness issues in your life. When we don't forgive others, it breeds bitterness, resentment, anger, unkindness, even despair. Nothing is more important for us than to know what forgiveness is as well as what it is not. I want to take just a couple minutes before we wrap up here and take a look at what forgiveness is not. Okay? What forgiveness is not. Forgiveness, number one, forgiveness is not excusing. Okay? It's not letting them off the hook. Sometimes we think, boy, well, if I forgive them, I'd let them off the hook. Like it's, you know, there's no justice in that. Forgiveness is not denying that the one who has caused the hurt is responsible for their actions. It's not denying that. It's not saying, oh, they're no longer responsible for what they did. We can use that example, you know, if you know the story of Joseph and all the stuff that happened to him. I mean, there's a guy that was treated unfairly by his own brothers, by his own family. I mean, wow. If anybody had the right to be very angry and, man, just, you know, bring destruction on his siblings, you know, I know some of you probably who have siblings that brought destruction on your siblings growing up. I know I tried and did, and, you know, it wasn't very good. But, you know, he's a guy that really could have just, you know, justifiably done that. I mean, if you know the story, boy, man, that just rough stuff for this guy. But, you know, he has this opportunity to forgive his brothers for the wrong that they've done to him. And, you know, he didn't deny it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't excuse it. He didn't forget or minimize the pain from the past, that pain of the past. He didn't do that. In fact, he confronts his brothers with their own responsibility and their sinful choices. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 to 21 in the Message says this. Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good. As you see all around you right now, life for many people. Easy now." I love that. "Easy now. You have nothing to fear." You know, because they're going, "Oh, stink. Ah, we're done for." "Easy now, easy now." That's what, you know, he says. I love that. "Easy now. You have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children," he assured them, speaking with them, and I love this, speaking with them heart to heart. He doesn't let them off the hook. He confronts them. He shows them what, you know, this is what he did, but God turned it around. And then he speaks to them heart to heart. It's not just a, you know, "I just told you there, get on my face." He speaks to them heart to heart. Forgiveness is not a quick fix, friends. It's not a quick fix. Mark Driscoll's a pastor in Seattle. I went checked out his church a few years back, and he says this about forgiveness. "It's not like you forgive someone and it's over. Sometimes they keep sinning, and so you need to keep forgiving. Or sometimes you forgive them, but there are emotional moments where it feels fresh." Mark says this, "There's one woman I know, her husband committed adultery, and he earnestly repented, and she honestly forgave him, and they have sought biblical counseling, and they have worked it out. But she confesses there are times, sometimes even at church, where her husband is doing nothing wrong, and it's been some years, but she'll find that she just to see him talking to another woman. Maybe even a mutual friend. And just the sight of him with another woman causes her to feel all that betrayal again. And it rises up in her soul. And she needs to forgive him again for what he did in the past." Sometimes forgiveness is something that is regularly required. Forgiveness is both an event and it's a process. Okay? It can be ongoing. And it's important that you know that. Because sometimes we think, "Well, I forgave that. Why is it still bugging me?" Well, we're human. We have memories. So it's a process. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not forgetting. Forgiveness does not get rid of the painful memories that I've just talked about. But it does help remove the very difficult sting of what's happened. Driscoll comments on this point. He says, this is one of the great Christian myths. Well, we forgive and forget, right? No, we don't. You can't forgive and forget. You can't. If you were abandoned, beaten, abused, betrayed, lied about, forget it? You can't forget. It's impossible. That's going to be a part of you for the rest of your life. And some will appeal to the biblical book like Jeremiah, where it says that God will remember their sin no more. And they'll say, "Well, see, God doesn't remember our sin. God doesn't remember our sin. He's omniscient. He knows. He's all-knowing. He forgets nothing. He knows everything. He knows everything. He doesn't forget. God doesn't, he's not, oh, what? I totally forget. No, he doesn't do that. He knows everything. What does it mean that God remembers their sin no more? What does that mean? It means that God chooses to interact with us based on what we've done. He does not interact with us based on what we've done. Let me correct that. He doesn't interact with us based on what we've done. Okay? Because that would be bad if it was the other way around. That wouldn't work very well, right? No, he does not interact with us based on what we've done. But instead, he interacts with us based upon what Christ has done. He interacts with us based on what Jesus has done at the cross, what he's done in our lives. You know, it means that he chooses to see us as new creations, and he chooses to work for a new future. It means that at the forefront of God's thinking towards us, it's not all of the sin that we've committed, but all the work that Jesus has done for us and in us by grace. Forgiveness is not instant healing. The healing process continues long after the forgiveness process has begun. It's not instant healing. It's not a magic wand and it's just instantly healed. Emotions, they heal with time, right? If any of you have had, you've been in an accident or you broke a leg or you hurt yourself, whatever, it takes time for healing. It doesn't just happen overnight. I mean, God could do it like that in an instant. But generally, it takes time. Right? Some pain runs deep and it takes longer to heal. Just because it hurts doesn't mean you've failed to forgive. It still hurts. And some of you have probably had horrible things done to you. And it would be so cruel to say, well, if you've forgiven them, it shouldn't hurt anymore. We don't hear in the Bible that all the tears are wiped from our eyes until the resurrection of the dead in the final unveiling of the kingdom. It means people are crying all the way to Jesus. It still hurts. And it's okay. It's okay for it to bother you. A couple more points and we're done. Forgiveness is not humanly possible. It's not humanly possible. The idea of forgiveness began with God. The power of forgiveness comes from God. We are never more Christ-like than when we forgive others in the same way that Jesus forgave us. But the reality is that sometimes forgiving is just, it's just really hard to do, right? It's just really hard to do. But it doesn't take away from the fact that it's something that we must do. We must. Bob, if I could just invite you to come and bring your large team with you. Pam, yes. Mm-hmm. Why don't you just come up here, Pam, for a sec? So you know, I'm sure we're not a huge group here, but people could probably hear you. But why don't you just come and share?
Yeah, just based on what Pastor Jazz is saying about forgiveness, Celebrate Recovery, I'm just going to bring it up once again. It's a place where you can come that's safe, that if you have something that you have a burden with for 40 years to just happen yesterday and you struggle with forgiveness, Celebrate Recovery is a safe place with support where Jesus just connects with all of us and together strongly helps us work through the process of forgiveness. So if you ever are struggling and you need to have forgiveness in your life to have a free life, I strongly encourage you to come to Celebrate Recovery. That's where the work is done. That's where the support is. And that's where Jesus meets us in such an amazing, powerful way. So please do come. Come see me for time after. Thanks.
So, you know, and Celebrate Recovery is a process. It's a program in place. And, you know, God is just, you know, using that program like other programs as well, but he's using that program, especially here on the coast, to help people walk through that process. Like, you know, you can be set free and you can forgive even now, but sometimes we just need people to walk with, right? We need people to walk with through a process of healing, and CR, I think, is a great process. Thanks for sharing that, fam. That's good. It's a great process. Yes, Debbie.
Last weekend,
Okay. Amen. There's no shame. No condemnation, right? Yeah. Yeah. God is bringing healing. He's bringing healing into your lives, and I just want to encourage you to embrace that healing. Allow God to do that work in you. Be obedient to what he's calling you to. He speaks to you. It's not like you got to come here and then you're going to receive some message. God's speaking to you. If you're listening, he's speaking to you every day. Do you want to be set free? You know, that's the question. Do you want to be set free? You can just go ahead and play there, Bob. And I'm just going to close with this. We must forgive those who hurt us because God commands it. Because our own forgiveness hinges on it, but also because it's the best thing for us. When we refuse to forgive, the bitterness grows in us, okay? We talked about that, and it eats away at us, causing stress and, you know, just a great lack of joy. This morning, we were praying in the back room before we started, and we just prayed. I just want to pray joy and peace for you. That as you would walk in, you would sense joy and peace of knowing the Lord. When we refuse to forgive, we allow the sin that was committed against us to hurt us twice. Once when we were first sinned against, and again by keeping us from receiving God's forgiveness. We need to stop the pain and forgive. So, is there someone? Are you here? And do you need to forgive today? Do you need to forgive today? Is there someone here and that maybe there's someone that you haven't talked to in a long time because of something that they did to you? Is there someone who you refuse to trust? You refuse to trust them because of what they did? Is there someone that you just avoid like crazy? If you see them coming, you go in a different direction. You just avoid them. Is there someone who you're waiting for them to confess to you? You're waiting for them to come to you and say, hey, I have to confess this to you before you offer forgiveness? Friends, I just want to encourage you. You must forgive them. You must go through that process of being able to forgive them. Your own forgiveness relies on that. Your own forgiveness relies on it. So just as we close, I just want you to close your eyes and we're going to pray. And if you need prayer this morning, I just really want you to be introspective. Ask God, like if there, you know, you're going to know. You know, that Holy Spirit that we've been talking about brings conviction, not condemnation. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And if there's unforgiveness that you have towards anyone, and you know that Lord's bringing that person to your heart, bringing that person to your mind, go and make it right. Go make it right. So just close your eyes. We're going to pray. And if you need prayer afterwards, we're done. You're welcome to come, and I'd love to pray with you. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for forgiveness. Jesus, I thank you that you offered forgiveness for us. And Lord, you actually tell us that we need to do the same in the relationships around us, in the relationships, God, that have hurt us, in the relationships, God, that have caused problems. Lord, even when we have interactions with people outside, Lord, even when you have interactions with people who don't know you, God, would we extend forgiveness and not bring condemnation? Because you don't condemn us, you don't want us to condemn others. Lord, would we point people to you? Would we be filled with grace? Would we be filled with mercy? God, would our hearts be filled with a desire to point people towards you, that they would have the same forgiveness that we received also, that they would not have condemnation any longer. The world is great at condemning. The world is great at ripping us apart, ripping people down. God, the church should never be that. So Lord, would you convict us of those things in a healthy way? and point us to the cross, point us back to you. God, for each one of us here this morning, Lord, as we've heard from your word, as we've talked about condemnation and conviction, as we've talked about building bridges, as we've talked, Lord, about going and forgiving and not condemning, as we've talked, Lord, about what forgiveness is not. Lord, bring us to a place where we are set free of the things in our lives. And if it's connecting in a program like CR, if that's what we need, God, then let that be the case, that we step into that. But God, if it's a matter of coming before you and saying, I will forgive this person or that person, I will forgive. And then actually going and doing that, Lord, would you do that? Would you give us the power? Would you give us the energy, the strength, Lord, the wisdom, and how to deal with that and how to do that? And God, the reality is that our responsibility is only to do our part. We're not on the hook. We're not held responsible for how the other person responds. If we do it in love, if we do it in care, if we do it in the power of your Spirit leading us. So God, I pray, Lord, for freedom. And God, I know, I don't know half of what's going on or gone on in people's lives here. I don't know any of it, but you do, God. You do. And you care about all those details. And so, Lord, I just pray, would you set us free? God, would you release us? Would you allow us to go and release people from even the bondages that we've put in their lives because of unforgiveness that we have towards them? We pray for health. We pray for wholeness, God. And as you continue to build this congregation from the inside out, Lord, from the core, let us continue to see good works that would come from the heart, a heart that is not filled with anger, bitterness, resentment, but a heart that's filled with forgiveness, a heart that's filled with grace, a heart that's filled with compassion. And so, Father, release us. Release us, Lord, from the things that hold us back, from the hang-ups. And this is one area, God, that's a big hang-up, because forgiveness is such a big part of what you've done. It's a key part of what you've done for us. We need to do the same. So I pray, Lord, for each person as they would go from here this morning, Lord, they would think about and then act on, not just that we're called to act, be people of action. God, as you would lead people to ask for forgiveness or to give forgiveness, Lord, that they would do it. Not put it off, not be afraid, but trust, God, that you're in that and you'll bring healing and restoration in our lives as we walk that out. So, Father, would you speak to us this week? Lord, continue to lead us, continue to guide us into this week. Lord, we pray for those that are sick. We'll pray like crazy. Lord, we'll pray for those people who need finances, Lord. We'll pray like crazy, God. We'll ask you for things, Lord, because you said to us to come and ask. And so, Lord, would you provide for us this week? Let there be wholeness in our lives and peace and joy that only comes from you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.